I thought I would start off, I was going to sing a song. But I won't sing it. But the weather outside is frightful. But the fellowship and worship is so delightful. And as long as we have nowhere, no better place to go, we'll forget the rest of it. Let it go, let it go. Stop it, Pastor. But it's good to be in God's house. It happened back in 2005. I had never, and Pastor Jeremy mentioned it last night, visited a cave. I'd never been inside a cave, and I don't know, I just got the long, kind of a longing. I want to visit a cave. So Linda and I got in the car. We decided, I'm going to visit a cave. I'm going down to Kentucky, and we're going to Mammoth Cave. So we drove down to Kentucky, 2005, to visit Mammoth Cave. And man, that is a big hole in the ground. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. My, oh my, oh my. And we visited Mammoth Cave. We explored that and some caves around there, and then we headed back toward Ohio. And as we drove along the way, now get this, it was before we had a GPS. I mean, back in the olden days, we had maps, right? And so we're driving back, and Linda saw a sign. And the sign read, Abraham Lincoln's birthplace. And my wife, if you know my wife, she is a history buff. She loves history. She said, oh, Abraham Lincoln's birthplace. We got to stop. And she took the map out and she said, it's only this far on the map. So we decided we were going to go. And I found out what this far on the map really means. It all depends on what map you have. 45 minutes to 50 minutes later, we arrived in Hodgkinsville, Kentucky. And we visited Abraham Lincoln's birthplace. They have a replica of a log cabin, like what he would have been born in. And they have a little museum there. But when we were there, they have a plaque. They have a plaque. And on that plaque is recorded an interesting scrap of conversation. And this is how it read. Any news down to the village, Esri? Well, Squire McLean's gone to see Madison sworn in. An old spellman tells me this Bonaparte fella has captured most of Spain. What's new out here, neighbor? Nothing. Nothing at all. Except for a new baby born to Tom and Lincoln's. Nothing ever happens out here. Nothing ever happens out here. Just a baby born to Tom Lincoln's. The 16th president of the United States. But nothing happens out here. I wonder if the shepherds that were tending the sheep on the hills of Bethlehem that night that Christ was born kind of felt like that. Nothing ever happens out here. There's a musical. The name of it is Child of Promise by Michael and Stormy O'Martin. And in that musical, there's a song, Nothing Ever Happens to a Shepherd. Listen to the words. It's cold outside in this God-forsaken place, and we're stuck here with 1,000 sheep. While life is exciting for everybody else, the highlight of our day is sleep. It's lonely out here in this isolated job. Our position is without esteem. We're socially challenged. We're society's scourge. We're not exactly every woman's dream. Shepherds have a humble purpose. Of our fate, few people care. Sometimes I wonder if God knows we exist. If he does, he doesn't know where. Nothing ever happens to a shepherd. Life's as boring as can be. While exciting things occur all over the world, nothing ever happens to me. I wonder if that's how the shepherds felt out in those fields in Bethlehem. All that was about to change. God was about to break in on these shepherds' lives. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 2 again. Thank you. Thank you, Bernie, for reading our scripture this morning. I don't see you. Where are you? There you are. Thank you so much for reading that scripture. And you know, this is a familiar passage to all of us. Probably heard this 100 times, maybe 1,000 times. Don't lose the wonder. Don't lose the wonder. Don't miss it. Put yourself maybe in the place of these shepherds. Look with me first at the identity of the Christmas shepherds. The identity. Who were these shepherds? What do we know about them? First of all, their social status. Throughout the history of Israel, shepherding was a noble profession. You remember Abel was the first to have the job. And followed by people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, even King David had been a shepherd. God, and we've been doing some leadership training in the church, the shepherd leader. And we looked at a number, we have 19 guys in that leadership class in our church. And we've looked at the fact that even God presents himself as a shepherd. And he compares us to sheep. That's not very complimentary, guys. We're sheep. But by the time the first century rolled around, shepherding had lost its luster. Shepherds made up one of the lowest classes of people, coming in just ahead of lepers. In the Jewish writings of the Talmud, it's recorded, quote, "No help is to be given to a heathen or to shepherds." In another Jewish writing, the Mishnah, it describes the shepherds as, quote, "incompetent." And it says, "No one should feel obligated to rescue a shepherd that has fallen into a pit." Shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean because the nature of their work was 24/7. 24/7. They were unable to attend religious services, nor were they welcome. Because they were around sheep all the time, they stunk. They smelled like sheep. They were isolated and forgotten because their flocks needed to move around to find new grass and fresh water. They never stayed in one place for long. They were like what we would call gypsies. They were treated with contempt and mistrust. They were suspected of stealing from others and would often confuse thine with mine. Their testimony was never allowed in the court because they were so unreliable. They were known to be brash and bold. Living out in the fields away from society made them unappealing to most people. Most of them had foul mouths and were ready to fight at the drop of a hat. Socially, they were on the level, listen, of a tax gatherer or a dung sweeper. You know what a dung? No, we won't get into that. They were the lowest of the low. They were considered the scum and the offscouring. And yet God made his birth announcement to the shepherds, to these people. The birth announcement came to a bunch of smelly shepherds. Verse 8, it says that now there were in the same region. Now, wait. Does it say they're in the same region, scribes watching over their scrolls? In the same region, there were kings watching over their subjects. No, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field, watching over their flocks by night. The only birth announcement, listen, the only birth announcement that came that night did not come to Caesar's palace. It didn't come to Herod's hall. It didn't come to the who's who. It came to the who's not. It came to the shepherds, the lowest of the low, to a bunch of uneducated outcasts. That's who God gave the birth announcement to. There's no partiality with God. Aren't you glad? Everyone matters to God. The people that live under the bridge in Akron, or stayed last night at Haven of Rest, are just as important to God as the presidents and rulers throughout the world. God loves all people. The shepherds help us to see that he has a message for low people, for sinners. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. Even from his birth, listen, Jesus moved among the lowly. The who's who? No, the who's not. Listen to this verse. I love this verse. God has regard for the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Aren't you glad for that? God loves the lowly. You know, I look around this room right now. I don't see any who's who's. I see lowly people. I see people that are normal people. God loves the normal. God loves the lowly. The lowly. And we learn that from this portion of Scripture. The social status, they were the lowest of the low. But their special service, they had a special service. Many commentators believe in all likelihood these shepherds were special shepherds. Remember that in the temple in Jerusalem, morning and evening, an unblemished lamb was offered as a sacrifice to God. To see that the supply of perfect offerings was always available, the temple authorities had their own private sheep flocks. And those sheep flocks were pastured in the fields of Bethlehem. It's likely that these shepherds were in charge of the flocks from which the temple offerings were chosen. These shepherds who looked after the temple lambs, if that is true, that were sacrificed, were the first to see God's perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, who would die and be sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. Wow. Can you imagine them seeing this one who had come? And they were the first to see the Lamb of God. It was to these Christmas shepherds that God breaks in. In verse 9. Look at verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. Listen to how Max Lucado puts this. Quote, an ordinary night with ordinary sheep and ordinary shepherds. And were it not for a God who loves to hook the quote, extra on the front of ordinary, the night would have gone unnoticed. The sheep would have been forgotten. The shepherds would have slept the night away. But God dances among the common. And that night he did a waltz. The black sky exploded with brightness. Sheep that had been silent became a chorus of curiosity. One minute the shepherd was dead asleep. The next he was rubbing his eyes and looking into the face of an alien. The night was ordinary no more. The angel came in the night because that's when lights are best seen, and that is when they are most needed. God comes into the common for the same reason. God often chooses to do his greatest work through people or things we normally think of as weak or unimportant. Wow. God uses, speaks to, breaks in upon ordinary people. Oh, that he might break in here right now. God, break in. Break in, God. Help us to see. God does that. He broke in, and the ordinary became extraordinary. He came to lowly shepherds. But look with me at the message that he gave to these shepherds. The message to the Christian shepherds in verses 10 through 14. First of all, I broke this down into two parts. There's a peripheral message, and there's a primary message. First of all, the peripheral message, or the message, it's a message that he gave them, but it's not the primary message. First of all, there was a message. Look at verse 10. The first thing he says to them is what? Fear not. Don't be afraid. What a message we need today. Amen? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But now put yourself in the sandals of these shepherds. Linda told me she woke up in the middle of the night last night, and she was thinking of this passage, and she said, she pictured herself out on our back deck, and just, it's nighttime, and the whole sky lights up with angels. She said, I would be blown away. Right? Didn't you tell me that? You told me that this morning. I thought, man, I'd be scared out of my wits. They were sore afraid, I think the King James says. Greatly frightened, terribly frightened. I'll tell you what, if an angel appeared in this church right now, I'm going to tell you what, we'd be blown away, right? We would. If there was an appearance of a spirit being here, we'd be blown away. No wonder he says, "Fear not." In fact, did you ever see this in all the Christmas accounts? Whenever an angel appears, you know what they say? Fear not. Fear not, Zacharias. Your prayer's been answered. It's heard and answered. Your wife's going to have a baby boy. Fear not, Mary. You're highly favored of God. Fear not, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, because that baby in her is of the Holy Spirit. No wonder. I said, fear not. And that's a great message for today. Don't be afraid. But that's not the primary message of Christmas. It's not just, that's a result of accepting the primary message. But it's not the primary message. There's another part of the peripheral message. If you look down in verse 14, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do we need peace? Do we need peace on earth? Goodwill? Where do you find that today? Where do you go? What store do you go to buy that? We need that today. But that's not the primary message of Christmas. The secularist message of Christmas is peace on earth, goodwill to men. But you know what they leave out? Look at verse 14. Look what they leave out. Glory to God in the highest. And I'll tell you what, there's no peace and goodwill until we give glory to God in the highest. And there's not going to be any peace on earth until the Prince of Peace that Pastor Jeremy preached about last night comes back to earth. Then we're going to have peace. But this is the secularist message. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. I'll tell you what. The Christmas message. Where do you find it? My wife, this year, we like to give out Christmas cards. And so she went to the store to get some spiritual Christmas cards. Have you tried to do that lately at the store? She went to seven? Oh, I thought it was five. Seven stores to try to find a spiritual Christmas card. You couldn't find one. Seven stores. Now, I know some of you got them online. That's what we're going to have to do next year, I think. Right, didn't you? Is that where you got them? Because we couldn't find them. She went to seven stores. I remember a couple years ago, I decided I was going to send out Christmas cards to all my relatives. I send something to them every year. And I thought, I'm going to make my own. So I went on the computer to a card. You could make cards. And I went to Christmas cards. And I went through all the Christmas cards. I couldn't find one Christmas card there that was spiritual. And finally, I came to one, and I thought, oh, this one's got to be spiritual. And on the front, it showed the wise men, the kings coming. And I thought, oh, the wise men, that's got to be a spiritual Christmas card. So I clicked on inside. You know how you do that? And the inside said, if wise women would have come, they would have asked directions. I couldn't find one. But you see, there's a lot out there. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, happy holidays. You know, let's party. Oh, there's a lot out there like that. But you know what? If you leave out glory to God in the highest, that's just secular. That's just a secular message. That's a peripheral message. What is the primary message? This is so exciting. Verse 10. First of all, the primary message, it's a message of good news. Verse 10, it's good news. It says here, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. That word good news is gospel. It is gospel. It means to preach the gospel, to bring good news. And it's good news of great joy. And the word in the original, mega joy. This is a mega joy message for the whole world. It's a message for all. It's a universal message. It says, which shall be to all the people. Let me just say it. Red and yellow, black and white. All people. Rich people. Poor people. All people. Children, teenagers, middle age, seniors. All people. Educated, uneducated. All people, high status, low status, all people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language group, all people. By the way, that's why we do missions. That's why we're helping to build an outreach center over in Transnistria. That's why we have those envelopes that we gave out, and they're back on the table back there, that you can give to build an outreach center in Transnistria, over in Moldova. Why do we do that? Because we have good news, great news, news of great joy for all people. What an encouragement to missions. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we go on short-term mission trips. Because this message is for all people. It's a universal message. And here's one. I love this. It's a message, listen, grounded in history. Listen, grounded in history, is born this day in the city of David. It's an actual event that happened at a specific time in a specific place. You say, Pastor Les, why is that important? Do you realize that most of the major religions of the world are based on myths? Do you realize that? I'll never forget when I visited Vietnam and I went to Ho Chi Minh City and I went there to evangelize. I went out in the marketplace and gave out tracts and told people about Jesus. But while I was there, I thought, you know what? I ought to kind of take a tour of the city. And so I contacted a tour group, and they sent a driver and a young lady who took me on the tour of Ho Chi Minh City. And she took me to several different places. But one of the places was a Hindu temple. She was Hindu. By the way, her name was Lam. But she took me to this Hindu temple. And we went in, and there's all these idols, all these statues. And one of the statues was of a boy, and it stood about that high. And it was a boy, but he had an elephant head. And she said, This is one of our gods. And then she began to tell me the story about this boy and how he got an elephant head. And it was an elaborate story. And when she got done, I said, Lamb, where did you get that story about this idol, this god that you worship? And I'll never forget, she looked at me and she said, oh, it's a myth. It's a myth. It's a story that we handed down. And I said, you believe in this god that's a myth? She said, oh, yes. I said, Lamb, can I tell you of a God, the God who made the whole universe and made us, he actually came and visited this planet. He was actually born and became a man in a real time, in a real place. And he grew up. And by the way, they called him the Lamb of God. And he grew up and he died on a cross to pay for our sins that one day we may go to heaven. And she was amazed. You see, we don't follow myths. We don't follow, and other religions and cults, some of them are based on visions somebody saw. Or angels that appeared to somebody and told them and they began a new religion. Our Christianity is based on historic fact that God came, it's grounded, is born this day in the city of David, a real person. And this message is about a person. It's about a person who is Christ the Lord. The one who is born is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the one all the prophets of the Old Testament point to. Right now, I'm reading another book entitled The 50 Most Important Questions Christians Ask. The 50 Most Important Questions by Michael Redelnik. And in the introduction, it's interesting what he says. He says, he's Jewish, by the way. He's a professor at Moody Bible Institute. He's a born-again believer. But he said, you know, when I mention Jesus in this writing, I'm always going to call him the Messiah. Because of my Jewish background, he is the Messiah. But what that translates in the Greek is Christ. But many people think that Christ was his last name, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. So he said, I'm gonna, every time I mention him in this book, it'll be Jesus the Messiah. So that you know that this one who was born is the one all the prophets in the Old Testament pointed forward to. The anointed one, the one who is going to come from God. He is Jesus, the Christ. The angel said, it's a boy. And he is Messiah. He is the Christ. And he's Lord. Do you know what that is? God. Equal God. Kurios. God. The God who made the universe. The God whom the universe could not enwrap is now tiny and lying in a manger, a feeding trough. The hands that made everything are now so tiny they can't reach up to the top of the manger. The infinite has now become an infant. He's Christ, the Lord. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. There's been born a baby tonight, and that baby, guys, is no less than God Himself, your Maker. That's the message. And it's a message not only about a person, it's a message about a Savior. Unto you is born this day, not a teacher, not a prophet, not a philosopher, not a reformer, not a miracle worker. For unto you is born this day a Savior. There it is. That's the message of Christmas. A Savior. A Savior. God entered the world and He came to this. Can you believe this? I can't believe this. God came to a little speck in space called Earth. Can you believe it? And He did it to be a Savior. That's amazing. That's almost unbelievable. And when we look at that cradle, and I'm so glad for those that sing in our church, they've been pointing it to us, out to us, that if you see the cradle without the cross, you've missed the message of Christmas. He came to be our Savior. If God had known our greatest need had been for knowledge, He would have sent an educator. If He would have known our greatest need was for money, He would have sent an economist. If God would have known our greatest need was for pleasure, He would have sent an entertainer. If God knew our greatest need was for social reform, He would have sent a social worker. If He knew our greatest need was for clean air and for deliverance from global warming, He'd have sent some of those nuts in Washington, D.C. But He knew our greatest need. My greatest need, your greatest need, was for forgiveness of sin. So He sent a Savior. He came as a Savior. That's the message. And it's a message that's very personal, isn't it? Although this message is for all people, it's very personal. Look at the word you. Look at verses 10 through verse 12. What I did in my Bible, I circled the word you in verses 10 through 12. Let me read it. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, a great joy, which is will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." I circled those yous. And then in verse 11, "For today in the city of David there has been born for," you know what I did? I write in my Bible, but I put one of these. You know what that is? It's an insert, and I put over the top, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Les Sutherland, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And every one of us can put your name in there and write it right in there, because this is personal. This is personal, extremely personal. When you hear the message, it's to you. It's to you. I don't care who you are. Some of you I don't know. But I want to tell you, this message is for you. It's for you. And it's a message, listen, you have to respond to. Can you imagine the shepherd saying, "Oh, ho-hum, huh. Well, what else is new? Well, let's just get back to sheep." Uh-uh. Listen, you have to respond. You don't have a choice. To not respond is to respond. You've got to respond to this. So look with me at the response of the shepherds. And I love this, starting in verse 15. First of all, they believed. They believed. It doesn't say there, and let's go to Bethlehem and see if this thing has come to pass. It says, let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing which is come or has come to pass, which the Lord made known to us. Now someone might say, well, if I saw angels, I'd believe too. We have much more than angels. We have much more than angels. I'll tell you, what do we have, you say? We have this whole book that tells us the story about how God would send his son to be our Savior. We have the whole thing written down for us. Much more than seeing angels. You know what else we have? We have the Holy Spirit. You that are saved and know the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit inside. But even if you're here and you have not been saved, the Holy Spirit is here. And you know what he ministers to you? He says, this is true. This is true. You can't get around it. Because the Word of God says it's true, and the Word of God is truth. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and he says, guess what? This is true. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's true. The Holy Spirit's telling you right now, this is true. This is true. They believed. And because they believed, secondly, they sought. They sought the Christ. Verse 16, it says they came in haste, or they came in a hurry. Halford Luckock calls this the first Christian rush, first Christmas rush. But it was not a rush to mall to buy more stuff. These shepherds rushed to find Jesus. And they wanted to find him, and the word "found" here means to find after a search. They sought Jesus. They looked for Jesus. And if we really believe the Christian message, you know what we're going to do? We're going to seek him. We're going to seek. We're not going to rush to Macy's. We're going to rush to the Messiah. We're not going to hurry to Kohl's. We're going to hurry to Christ. And when you know him, I'll tell you, and you believe this, you seek him. They sought the Christ. And God rewarded them. They found him. They found him. And then they witnessed about the Christ, verses 17 and 18. The shepherds were not allowed to testify in a court of law, but God called them to testify about his son. They just didn't tell a few things or a few people. They made this known abroad. And they just told the facts. They told what they had been told by the angels. They told the saying which was told to them concerning the child. There was no embellishment. They didn't need any Hollywood makeover. How could you improve on the gospel of Christ? And again, these shepherds that were uneducated, never went to Bible school, never took a course on witnessing, became witnesses for Jesus Christ. They just told what they knew. You know what? A great opportunity at Christmas to tell people about Jesus. Many of you are going to meet with your family today. Many of you are going to meet with people that still need the Lord. Would you tell them about Jesus? Would you tell them? And you don't maybe have to go through the whole gospel. Plant a seed. Just tell them why you have joy. Just tell them what the Lord means to you. They became witnesses. And they worshiped. In verse 20, they were glorifying and praising God. If we believe the message, we will worship God. And I'll tell you, if we get too busy to worship, we're too busy. Right? You know, I went to my barber. I have to tell you this story. And I've been witnessing to him for a number of years. Every time I go in, I tell him, Scott, God loves you. God loves you. Well, I won't get into it, but God loves you. And I said, you know what? We have two services this year. We have Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock on Saturday. And then we have Christmas Day service at 10:30 on Sunday. And he looked at me, he said, why would you have two services? I mean, what? Just have it on Christmas Eve, and then you don't have to have it on Sunday. Why in the world would you want to have two services? And I said, Scott, because we love worshiping God. We love to worship him, and he deserves our worship. He was blown away. Two. Can you imagine? Some of you have come two times to church. Where would you want to be rather than in God's house, worshiping him? And then you know what? They returned. They returned to their work and their responsibilities. It says, and the shepherds returned. They went back to their old job. But they were never the same. You know, after today, Christmas Day, it's going to come and go. A week or so, Christmas trees are going to come down. Lights, Pastor Jeremy, they're going to be gone. But you know what? When we know the Christ of Christmas, and when we encounter him, you're never the same. They returned, but they were never the same. So, how will we respond? And I'm closing with this. First of all, you know what I'm going to do today and what I am doing? I'm going to rejoice. Because we have something to rejoice about. We have a God who sent his son, sent a savior to this world. And he died for us. And through him we can have forgiveness of sin and enter into a relationship with God, have eternal life, a relationship, a personal relationship will last throughout all eternity. I'm happy. I'm rejoicing in Jesus. He took on human flesh, and he did it for you, and 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 me. If you've never received Christ, if you've never put your total trust in him and what he did on the cross for your sins, today receive him. If God has broken in right now, and you know what I'm talking about, receive him as your Savior. Believe, and you'll be saved. Seek him today. Seek him in the days to come. Worship him, not just today, but worship him every day. And we're going to go out of here, and we're going to return to our homes. But my prayer is we'll never be the same. Never. Because you can't encounter Christ and be the same. So now I'm going to invite you to do something. In your bulletins, and if we could have the praise team come up. But in your bulletins, you find something that looks like this. And what I'd like you to do, you know what? Whose birth are we celebrating today? Jesus Christ. And generally on a birthday, what do? We sing. Yeah, we do. Maybe we should sing. But we give gifts. And as a response to the message today, as a response to encountering Christ, I want to ask, what will you give to the Lord? We have some suggestions on here. You can read down through these. Or maybe there's something else you want to give to him. But I'm going to encourage you right now. Take out a pencil, take out a pen, and circle what you would like to give him. Or write in the number 10, other. Put down what you would like to give Christ today. And in this new year, not just today, but in this new year, would you just take a moment to do that? Then there's actually two sections. One is we're going to bring, during the last song, we're going to bring our offering to the Lord and put it in this box. And one is for you to take home and remember what you're giving Christ as we celebrate his birth. So as we sing now, as we sing this last song, which we're going to sing, Go Tell It on the Mountain, and would you stand? And as you would you come and put your gift to Christ in? Lord, you are awesome. You are awesome, God. And your work is so great, we can't even begin to comprehend all that you have done. But thank you so much for sending your Son for us. Lord, may our lives reflect that we really, truly believe it. And may we live in a way this day and from this day forward that'll point people to Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.